page 1003, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're starting at verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is bound to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Well, thanks, Louisa, for reading. And can I add my welcome to Jonathan's? My name's Pete. I'm part of the church family here at Euston. And it's really great to be here with you this morning. According to national lottery statistics, in 2018, there was £125.1 million worth of unclaimed lottery tickets in the UK. And of those, there were 15 unclaimed tickets, which were worth over £1 million. Now, I think it's fairly safe to say that most of the people in possession of those tickets and probably didn't realise that they were winning tickets, certainly those that were worth £1 million. The people just didn't realise they had a winning ticket. They didn't realise the value of that bit of paper in their possession. And as such, that bit of paper, it lay screwed up in the back of a cupboard or behind a sofa. We're continuing today in our series in the letter of Hebrews. It's a letter written to a group of Christians who are going through real hardship and suffering as a result of their faith. And in this letter, the author wants to remind them of just how great their salvation is. And because, you see, those Hebrew Christians, they were tempted to drift away from Jesus. And the author says that to do that, well, that would be to miss out on something not worth kind of £1 million, but something of infinite value. If you're a Christian here this morning, our aim is to show us just how great a salvation we have. We're going to see that Jesus solves the biggest problem that each one of us face. He provides direct access to God. And we're going to see that he is the one who is uniquely able to help us in our time of need. If you're someone here this morning who's looking into Christian things, can I firstly say a really, really warm welcome to you. I hope that as we look at what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he's done for his people, that you would see just how valuable what Jesus is offering really is. today's passage, it comes at the start of the second big section in Hebrews, a section which is all about Jesus, who is the great high priest. And for many of us here today, even that idea of a high priest, it will seem like quite a foreign concept, unless we've come from a Catholic or a Jewish background. We probably don't think about high priests very often. High priest might even be something which brings negative feelings. And so before we can understand why it is that Jesus is a great high priest, we first have to understand why we need a high priest in the first place. And that's our first point. We need a high priest. The high priest, to put it simply, is a person appointed to act as a mediator between human beings and God. And we desperately need a mediator. Why? Well, because God is a holy God. That God is holy means that he is utterly unique and separate from his creation. He's the creative force behind the universe and everything in it. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. He's perfectly good, and he's unimaginably pure. And the paradox of God's holiness is that although it is unfiltered goodness and unfiltered purity, his holiness is also incredibly dangerous. One way to think about God's holiness is to think about the sun. There are a little bit of that around today. But cast your mind back a few months, and you probably get a better picture of it. And we all know that the sun, it's awesomely powerful. Our planet, it's about 150 million kilometres away from the sun. And yet we know that actually even if we spend a whole day outside on a sunny British day, the sun can be incredibly harmful for us. The sun is incredibly powerful, but it's also incredibly dangerous. Any astronauts here amongst us will know that you can't get too close to the sun. Roughly about 5 million kilometres is the limit, and beyond which you would be completely destroyed. And that's similar to the way that the Bible speaks about God's holiness. In fact, on a number of occasions, God is described as an all-consuming fire. And that means that nothing impure can come into his presence without being destroyed. And that is a huge problem for us, because the Bible shows us that we are not holy. And the Bible says that each one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's standards of goodness. For one thing, we've neglected our Maker and our source of life. And that means we can't just approach God like we would a friend or a family member. In fact, on our own, we can't approach God at all. And that's a huge problem for us. And we're all familiar with the idea that there are certain people who can help with certain types of problems. So if you've got a health problem, well, then you need a doctor. If you've got a problem with your car, you need a mechanic. And if you've got a problem with God, well, then we need a high priest. This problem of God's holiness, it's a problem for us, but it was also a problem for God, because God wants to dwell with his people. He wants to have a relationship with them. But our sin, it acts as a barrier between us and God, meaning that we can't approach him, but that also that he can't be in relationship with us. And in the Old Testament, we see that God provided a solution to this problem, which meant that he could still be in relationship with his people. He provided a high priest. Look down with me at chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honour for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. The high priest was the intermediary between man and God. He was given privileged access to God. Verse 1 tells us that he was able to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people. Those sacrifices that the high priest offered, they acted as a substitute. And the animal would effectively take the place of the people. The people's sins would be placed upon the animal, and the animal would bear the punishment instead of the people. So the high priest offered sacrifices, but these verses also show us that the high priest, he was able to relate to the people. He was one of the people, and so that meant that he was familiar with their struggles and failings. Verse 2 says that he was able to deal gently with them and to help them and encourage them in their obedience to God. God's provision of a high priest, it was an incredible solution. It meant that God and his people could be in relationship with each other. And for the Hebrew Christians, many of whom had grown up with this Jewish system of physical priests and physical sacrifices, they served as an amazing reminder of the relationship that they could have with God, despite their sin, because of their high priest. You see, as they saw the high priest entering into the temple to offer the sacrifice, that was tangible evidence that their sins had been paid for. It's a bit like the receipt you get when you go shopping and you buy something. The high priest was the tangible evidence that sin had been paid for. And having grown up with that very physical, tangible system, coming along to church now on a Sunday might have seemed kind of ordinary in comparison, less tangible. No sacrifices were offered. And as we saw last week, the assurances that your relationship with God was restored came from being encouraged by your brothers and sisters in the church family. It's all very ordinary looking by comparison. And there was no longer a high priest whom they could approach, who they could seek out and confess their sins to. And so there would have been a big temptation for these Hebrew Christians to drift back to that more tangible, physical system. But our author wants to show us that as amazing as the Old Testament system of priests was, and it was an amazing solution, Christians have something even greater in Jesus. And that's our second point. We have a great high priest. Firstly, we see that Jesus is the high priest with direct access to God. I mentioned earlier that the Old Testament priests had uniquely privileged access to God. And they were allowed to enter into the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. I mean, there was still a barrier in between them and God. There was a veil which separated them, but that was the closest that anyone could get to God. It was an incredibly privileged position. But in chapter 4, verse 14, we see that Jesus is the high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus hasn't entered into a physical temple, but the very throne room of God himself. And the Old Testament high priests, they were allowed to enter that Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And they would offer sacrifices, and then they had to leave quickly. But Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is the one who can truly represent us before God, because Jesus is the high priest who has direct access to God. The second thing we see is that Jesus is the high priest who is able to sympathise. And look down with me at chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus, despite being the supreme ruler of the whole universe, chose to become one of us. He chose to become our brother. And in fact, it's the theme verse on the front of your service sheets this morning. Flick to it, and let me read chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus chose to become like us so that he could help us. He became flesh and blood. He became vulnerable. He experienced life like we experience life, with its ups and downs, with its joys and heartaches. He experienced pain and grief and sorrow and anguish. And verse 15 tells us, chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that he also experienced what it felt like to be tempted. Look with me at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 15 says that Jesus was tempted in every respect. That doesn't mean that he experienced every single temptation that every one of us have faced. I mean, just practically speaking, Jesus could never have been tempted to lose his temper on the London Underground. But more importantly, Jesus' perfect nature meant that he couldn't have experienced temptations which arise from within us, from our fallen nature. As Herman Bavinck puts it, real temptation could not come to Jesus from within, but only from without. But the point is that Jesus is able to fully understand our predicament. He's experienced temptation in its full force. In Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. During that time, he was tempted to test God. He was tempted physically. He was tempted to shortcut glory by bypassing the cross. That's intense suffering over 40 days. And Jesus experienced temptation throughout his lifetime, but unlike us, Jesus never gave in to temptation. He lived his whole life in perfect obedience to God at every moment and in every situation. And so you might think that surely that means that Jesus can't sympathize with us. After all, if he never gave in to temptation, then he can't possibly know how hard it is for us. Well, our author says that that just isn't the case. In fact, because Jesus never gave in to temptation, it actually meant that he experienced it more fully than any of us ever will. The author says, because Jesus never gave in to temptation, he experienced its full force. You and I have never experienced that, because we give in to temptation long before we get anywhere near that point. The author, C.S. Lewis, puts it like this. He says, you find out the strength of an army by fighting against it, not by giving in. And in 5 verse 7, the author shows us the extent to which Jesus was tempted. It says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. That verse, it's referring to the night before Jesus' death. And listen to how Luke describes what Jesus experienced that night. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood on the ground." Jesus was tempted to the point of agony, to the point of sweating drops of blood onto the floor. And yet, still, he remained obedient. Jesus knows what it feels like to face temptation. He knows how hard that is. He can sympathize with us perfectly. I wonder if you've ever been going through a difficult time in life. How amazing it is to speak to somebody who's been in a similar situation. They know how it feels. And they know what you're going through. Well, Jesus is the high priest who can sympathize with us. But Jesus is also the high priest who can help us. You see, in those difficult situations, it's great to speak with someone who can sympathize. But what we really need is someone who can help. You see, the Old Testament high priests, they could relate to what the people were going through. But they couldn't help them because they were in the same boat. Chapter 5, verse 3 tells us that they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins first before they offered them for the people. And again, you might think that actually that makes them really helpful people to help us. People who have failed the way that we fail. But again, that's just not right. If you want to pass your driving test, then you don't want to go for lessons with someone who keeps on failing theirs. You want to get help from someone who's passed it. And look with me at chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Jesus knows what it means to have been tempted, but he also knows how to remain obedient in the midst of temptation. Verse 8 says that Jesus learned obedience. That doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't obedient before. It means that through his suffering, his obedience was perfectly expressed. And so Jesus is uniquely qualified to help us when we face temptation. Chapter 4, verse 16 says that because of this, Jesus can provide help in our time of need. But Jesus' sympathy, it doesn't just extend to an arm around the shoulder or advice or guidance. You see, Jesus has done what is needed to fix the problem of our sin permanently. We're going to look much more in a couple of Sundays' time about how Jesus solves the problem of our sin. But verse 9 gives us a bit of a trailer. It says, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus lived a perfect life in perfect obedience to his Father. Jesus was the only person who completely lived up to God's standard of goodness. The only person who didn't deserve to face the judgment of God. And yet we see in verse 7 that that is exactly what he did face. As Jesus went to the cross, he faced the punishment which was due to us. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. God's anger was poured out upon him instead of us. And verse 9 tells us that because he has paid that price for our sake, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus swaps places with us. He takes the punishment that we deserve, and we receive the righteousness which he earned. And that is the game changer. That means that the barrier that stands between God and us is taken away. And it means, chapter 4, verse 16, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Jesus is uniquely able to solve the problem of our sin and separation from God. He has direct access to God. He is able to sympathize with our situation. And he is the only person qualified to help us and to bring us back into a direct relationship with God and a guarantee of eternal life. Well, finally then, our third point. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. I wonder what are the things which might make you not want to approach the throne of grace? What are the things which might make you want to drift away from Jesus? Perhaps it's weariness or worldly desires or suffering. Those are some things that we've seen in Hebrews so far. I wonder, do you ever have those moments where God just feels so distant? He feels so far away and remote. And when we're going through hardships, we just feel like, well, God just doesn't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't know how hard this is, and maybe he doesn't care. Well, do you see from this passage that that just isn't the case? In those moments, he really does understand. He's experienced hardship even more fully than we have. And he does care. He cared enough to become one of us. God is not distant and remote in those moments. It's like he's right beside us, like a brother, urging us on to keep sticking with him. And he paid the most extraordinary price to help us. One of the other reasons I'm often tempted to move away from Jesus is when I mess up and when I sin. That feeling of shame and that sense of just being just a total failure. And in those moments, it feels like I couldn't possibly approach a holy God. Well, these verses tell us that Jesus has endured suffering to pay the price for sin. And that means that the throne of God is a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. It doesn't mean that God takes our sin lightly. Remember, it cost God his precious son to pay the price for it. God takes sin really seriously. But Jesus' sacrifice, it was so complete and so sufficient that even when we've messed up again, he offers us grace. And in those moments when in prayer we ask for mercy and forgiveness, he lavishly pours it out. And so, folks, if you're struggling in the battle with temptation, and I'm sure many of us here will be, and feeling like we're failing, well, don't drift away from the one person who can help. Draw near to your high priest who is willing and able to help. And it's possible in a crowd of this size that there are some amongst us who are going through real suffering. And it's possible in those moments to feel that God has abandoned us, left us on our own. And the fact that we're going through what we're going through makes us feel that he couldn't possibly care. Well, again, do you see how these verses tell us that God doesn't abandon us in our sufferings? Jesus has showed us that he can lead us through suffering to eternal life. In verse 7, that was the pattern that Jesus followed, suffering to eternal glory. And he promises the same thing to all who follow him. I was really encouraged recently reading the blog of a young Singaporean man, Elliot So. I know some of you here knew him. Elliot was 25, studying in London. And at the start of this year, Elliot was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And in his blog, he talks about getting the diagnosis and then a year of just real hardship and suffering. He sadly passed away last month. And you might think that Elliot would have a real cause to doubt God's goodness and his presence going through what he went through. I can't even imagine it. But you see, Eliot knew that he had a great high priest who was with him. Listen to this extract from Eliot's blog. He said, "God has really strengthened me and sustained me through all these sufferings. And I have remained joyful throughout the past 9 months because my relationship with God has already been restored and nothing can separate me from God's love. I know that these sufferings are only temporary, and when we die on earth, I will be with God where there's no more suffering. An even better life that one cannot imagine, but we can be certain that it's many times greater." Absolute confidence in the face of immense suffering, because Eliot knew he had a great high priest. Folks, do you realise how great a high priest you have in the Lord Jesus? He has restored us in our relationship with God. He provides direct access to the throne room of God for all who draw near to him. And he's willing to help in our time of need. Let me read verse 16 as we close. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need."